Can't be no sin there. Can't be no sin in the presence of God. What does that tell us? Paul says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the of God. There can't be any sin around God. He says that's where we should be living at. Right there with where Christ sitteth. That's also important, that word sitteth. Christ is now our high priest. We no longer have the Jewish rituals of going to the high priest and holding that lamb while the high priest slit its throat and gave the sacrifice, or where that high priest had to kill the heifer so that he could atone for his own sins before he went and atoned for our sins. The high priest never sat down. He was busy about doing everything for him and everybody else, and he never did sit down. His work was never finished. Jesus Christ stretched out his hands willingly on that old rugged cross, and he said, it is finished. There's nothing else to add to. You can't take anything away from it. It's finished. He finished his work and he sat down. The only reason and why he sat down was because he was finished. There was nothing else to do. When I sin this afternoon, after Sunday school class, he doesn't have to get up and go crucify himself again. He's done. Did it once for all sin. Once and for all. And now he sitteth on the right hand of God. That right hand is God's moving arm. Typically when you read something in the Bible about the right hand, he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus being the movable part of Him. And again, so much there that Christ sits down and He's at the right hand of God the Father. Verse 2, He says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Affection is your mental or emotional state. You know, we have a physical state. We all understand that. Every one of us are bound by these physical bodies. I'm not as old as any of y'all, but I have physical ailments. I meant that to be funny. Y'all don't. I have physical ailments. My wife and I were sitting on the front porch yesterday, enjoying the cool weather, and I just kind of started rubbing my elbow. And she said, what's the matter? And I said, my elbow hurts. And she said, is it a sharp pain or dull pain? I said, my elbow hurts. I said, I can't imagine why. And she said, maybe it's because you tried to tear it off so many times. And it hurt me a little bit yesterday. But we're all bound by these physical bodies. But our mental state should be above. We should already set our affections on things above. It will change your point of view. Bobby, it'll say, you know what? My granddaughter's going to be okay. So I got a God in heaven that loves her. And guess what? He proved it again. And something else going to come up in her life and He'll prove it again. And He'll prove it for Barry. And He'll prove it for all of us that He loves us. He already proved it once in a great and mighty way. But it'll change your point of view. The psychologist says, look within. Look within yourself. The opportunist says, look around. Look around and find it. The optimist says, look ahead. The pessimist says, look out. God just says, look up. Amen. Look up. Look. Set your affections on things above, and not on things of the earth. The things that matter, that only matter, is what matters for eternity. I've never gotten over when I hit the reality that everything we have here is just fodder for the fire. We're going to leave it here. How many of you knew people that had a U-Haul hooked to their hearse? They didn't get to do that, did they? It didn't work out for them. It was left here, mainly for the kids to fight over. But boy, they had it and it was theirs, you know. And it doesn't matter what you put together here. It's what you place up above. I'm going to try real hard not to get emotional. But kids really touch me. I mean, when I see a kid come to know Jesus Christ, that gets me. That gets me in a great and mighty way. And I don't have to be part of it. I can just be witnessing it. We had the most amazing VBS that we've ever had, that I've ever been part of. It was amazing. I'm not over it yet. John Reed sat right over there in that second row of that first seat and was physically contained. He just couldn't function. He was so taken by the all the kids down here and the adults working with them. Phil, I watched you in 107 degrees, sweating like a sprinkler system. Sweating and never said a word about it. And then I watched you sit right over there and lead a young man to the Lord. I'm not over it yet. I'm not over it. Jerry, I saw you too. I'm not over that. Chad, I'm not over it. Your two kids got saved, man. It just takes me a little longer to get over that. You know, I'm still kind of caught up in it. And we just do it again so we don't get over it. My kids got saved at an early age. My daughter was 5 and my son was 6. I believe they got saved. We had some parents here Wednesday night. Saw us all witnessing to these little kids. What are y'all doing to them kids? Man, we're not doing nothing to them. God's got a hold of their hearts. I'm not going to walk down here and say, now, that one didn't. No, that one's not saved. That's not up to me. It's up to God. Man, these kids voluntarily got up and came down and said, show me how to be saved. And it wasn't from our skits. It wasn't from this styrofoam Bible we built. In every one of them classrooms, every night, they was giving them the gospel presentation. They didn't just stop at, you know, that little David, he slung that sling round and round and round. No, they told them what was going on with that and what that represented. And I'm not over it. Man, I should be beat dead tired. I had jury duty. Come on, y'all cry with me a little bit. I had jury duty all week. I left Wednesday at a little after 5. I live in Parker County, so I was in Weatherford. My mind was set on things here, not on things there. They just kept milking it out. I said, you know what? None of this matters. This over here matters in eternity. I was like, okay, fine. Yeah, fine. Okay, let's go. I got to get to church. Man, it's the last night of VBS. We're going to get to see kids get saved. Man, I'm telling you what, there was piles of them everywhere. We got some footage of it. I hope we're going to show it during church, but I'm not over it, y'all. Sorry. I think it's, I guess the summers aren't over it either. They didn't even make it in. They worked hard as anybody, man. But I just pray that God, I mean, would bless not the things that we did, but that the kids had the opportunity to receive Christ. Man, it was awesome. Several people have asked about it. I can't tell you anything other than, wow. And I got up this morning thinking about it. Y'all were here the whole time. It was wow, wasn't it? See? There you go. Oh, y'all weren't? Well, see, there you go. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. On the earth. Verse 3 says, for you are dead. Now, last week or the week before, we talked about facts. There are certain facts that we don't have anything to do with. The sun doesn't rise and set every day because we acknowledge it. It's because God set it into place. That's the fact. It's not the fact that we recognize it or bring it into our knowledge. It's a fact because God recognizes it to be a fact. God told Paul, take your hand, right or left hand, and write down, you're dead. That's a fact. That's not an opinion. It's not a fact whether you believe it or not. God said it, and it's a fact. Verse 3 says, for ye are dead. Now, refer back up there to verse 1. If ye therefore be in Christ, verse 3, then you're dead. Am I right?
Yes,
thank you. Okay. I'll move on. I've been watching attorneys all week. Okay, then we've got that fact established. God says it, and it's a fact. He says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God.
Amen. Amen.
I got that too. Our lives are hid with Christ. Now think about that. Where's Christ again? He's at the right hand of the Father. Can't no sin get around that. Are y'all getting it? If we'll just live in that light, then when sin does come upon us, we pray to God, God, fill me with your Spirit. Because as the Spirit fills us, that old sin nature has to go away. And it begins to repress it. We talk about this numerous times. We're all different ages spiritually. There's some infants in here spiritually. Just babes in Christ. I'm telling you, still taking milk, okay? Then, man, there's people in here that big steak eaters. I don't care if you're vegetarian, you're a steak eater if you're aged in Christ. It particularly matters how we view things. And if we can view things in the light of what God says, then spiritually, as I said, it just came back to me, spiritually, as I was saying, the older or mature we get in our spirituality, the less sin has effect on us. I don't talk the way I used to. I don't go to the places I used to go. I don't do the things I used to do. Because my spiritual man can now do a little bit better fighting off the physical man. I don't have it honed down yet. I still give into it, right? I still give into it. But we continue to pray that we grow and we get to that point that we can say, no, I don't have to do that anymore. Spiritually, I know better. You know, we get it up here, but we got to apply it in our lives. If your life is hid with Christ, then you're beyond the reach of sin and selfishness and Satan. Where's Christ? He's at the right hand of the Father. Paul says that you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. These are facts, y'all. This isn't, well, that doesn't apply to me. This is a fact. God said it. That's how it is. We just have to look at it. I hate the naming it and claiming it deal. But we got to look at it and say, yeah, I can live that way. And Paul's going to get down here and say, yeah, I see all that. But how do we apply it to our lives? Physically, we're still here. But spiritually, we should be there. I'll give you another biblical example. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three Jewish boys. King says, hey, you got to bow down. They said, no, we're not going to do it. King says, well, I got to do this. Heat up the furnace. 7 times hotter than it's ever been. They throw them into the furnace. The guards that threw them into the furnace weren't in Christ because the fire affected them. Yeah? It affected them. Why didn't it affect them three Jewish boys? Because they was in Christ and it didn't affect them. Why doesn't the things of this world affect certain people when it does affect you or doesn't affect you? Because they're in Christ. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar looked down there and he said, Hey, somebody help me here. Did we not throw three men down there? And I see four loosed and walking about, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God. Amen. Where did he get that at? He just looked down there and said, that looks like Jesus down there. Where did he get that? Man, that's in the Old Testament. John says, when we see him, we'll know who he is because we'll know him for who he is. When we see him, we'll recognize him. Nebuchadnezzar saw him there. He saw him loosed walking around in there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was living in Christ. They weren't affected by their surroundings. It was real. The Roman guards were burnt up. They didn't even get into there. They was just throwing them into there and got burnt up. But they weren't in Christ. See, it did affect them three Jewish boys, but it affected those who weren't in Christ. If you be risen with Christ, then you're dead as He was. Christ died. He died. The only way that He could have ever rose again is if He had been dead. That makes sense, doesn't it? Okay. He died. And if He died, then God says in verse 3, then you're dead. You're dead to that old way. I'm not making this up. That's what God says. Y'all are reading it. He says, you're dead. Hid within us is Christ. And again, where is Christ? He's at the right hand of the Father. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, again, He's trying to establish that we're dead. Our life is Christ. Yes, amen. The life of Christ, who was born sinless, who lived for 33 and a half years on this earth and never sinned once, never had a bad thought. That's our life. Is everybody seeing that?
Yes, sir.
It's right there in, well, it's black and white in this because it's not red letter. Who is our life? Now just take that slice out of there, okay? Who is our life? We got that understood. And read it, when Christ shall appear.
Amen.
He's coming back. He's coming back one day. When you get that into your psyche and you understand that He's coming back, it'll change your life. It'll change your life because knowing that He's going to come back and that He could come back as a thief in the night, twinkling of an eye, that quick, where are you going to be? What are you going to be doing? I hope He comes on Sunday morning and we all made it to Sunday school. We're doing good. Don't come on Friday night. Don't come late Saturday night. It says He'll come as a thief in the night. Where are you going to be and what are you going to be doing? It's going to happen. There is a day destined for that. We have all we need in Christ for victorious Christian living. If He is our life, that's what He just said, who is our life, we don't need any burdensome ceremonies, rules, regulations, personal torture. You know, they used to wear haired shirts, like cameled hair shirts, inside out to where it rubbed against their skin. They felt like if they suppressed their flesh, that it would make them more spiritual. That was some of the cultic things that they did. And self-mutilation. We don't need that, y'all. We're dead. Spiritually speaking, we're dead. Our life is Christ. Verse 4, who is our life? Jesus Christ. And when Christ shall appear, he says, when Christ shall appear, He came once in grace, turn the other cheek, forgive 7 times 70. You know, the Jews wanted a mighty warrior, a king to come in with a double-edged sword, lopping people's heads off and setting them up on high. They see this lowly carpenter who wouldn't even turn a hand at someone and said, "That can't be our king. God, you missed that one. That's not the one we were praying for." But he's going to come back in his glory. We're going to see him for who he really is. He came once to redeem. He was sent here to redeem those who are lost. The next time he comes back, he's going to reign. He's going to reign as the supreme king. He came once as Savior. He's going to come back as sovereign. All too often, we get taken up with the problems of this life. I'm right there with you. You know, trying to make a living, bring up children in a godless world, endless demands on every one of us. I'm there with you. But you know what we do? When we respond in the way that we do, we forget our endless resources in Jesus Christ. We forget that. And what that does is we end up acting like the world. Don't we? We just end up, "Well, okay, if that's what I've got dealt, then that's what I'm going to do." We end up talking like the world and doing the same things that the world does. You know, the children of Israel, God took them out of Egypt. They went straight across the Sinai Peninsula. They sent 2 spies into the Promised Land, or 12 spies. 10 of them come out and said, we can't go do that. There's giants over there." I just got goosebumps because I thought, wait a minute, God told them that was theirs. Nothing on earth could stop them from claiming that. But you know what they did? They said, "Okay, we'll just stay out here. We're fine. We're not in Egypt anymore. But we're not going to enter into the Promised Land. We're not going to enter into God's peace." Isn't that what that's what they did. They said, "You know what? We're fine out here. We don't need to go face those giants. You know, our God's not quite as big as those giants, obviously." Joshua and Caleb said, "What in the world are you thinking? Man, we got the Creator of the universe. Let's go." I think Joshua and Caleb could have probably went by themselves and did it. God said, "That's yours. Everywhere you put your foot on is yours." But the children of Israel were satisfied to live like the world. We shouldn't be that way, y'all. What does that do to our Redeemer? What does that do to the endless resources of Christ? What does that tell the world? Man, we should be living on the resurrection side. The Holy Spirit is not content to leave it that way. He never gives up on us. He just forgives us, cleanses us, and fills us and says, "Start again." I'll tell y'all every week. I start over every Sunday morning. "God, this is going to be the week. I'm going to make it this week. This is going to be the week. I'm going to start my journey again this week. I'm going to put 2 days together. Whoops. It's Tuesday. I'm going to start today." You know, we kid Brother Crawford, every Monday he's going to go on a diet. If any of y'all ever been out to eat with him on Sunday afternoons, you know that Monday morning he's going to go on a diet. But you know what? That's the same advantage we get. We get to start all over. Man, you stumble and fall in sin, you get up and dust yourself off and say, "God, forgive me," and repent and take that first step again. Here we go again. I'm going to try it one more time. "God, fill me with Your Spirit so that I won't sin against You and that I can walk in the light so that everyone around me can see Your light." The day's coming, verse 4 says, when Christ shall appear. I didn't give the warning. God gave the warning. There's a day coming. He's going to come back the way He left in the clouds. He's going to split the eastern sky open. John the Beloved says, He shall appear And we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. When Christ comes back, bringing with us with Him, a startled world is going to fall back. You ever thought about that day? I know you've thought about that day. When we're raptured out, God calls us home, and He has His second coming, this world don't know what's hit them. You know what the Jews are going to say? That's Him. That's the one we were talking about a little late. But that's what they're going to say. Because He's going to come like they thought He was going to come the first time. He's going to come. A startled world's going to fall back. And you know what's real important? They're going to be blinded by His glory. And not just His glory, but His glory in us. They'll be blinded by the glory of Christ. Verse 3 says, you're dead. That's a fact. God said it. Whether you believe it or not, but you must act as verse 5 says. If you was living right, you wouldn't jump like that. Verse 5 tells us how we get started in that direction. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. If spiritually we're in heaven, but physically our body's left down here, He says, let me tell you how you get started on it. Mortify your members which are here on earth. Mortify means to make dead. Give to death. He lists in verse 5, He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanliness, inornate affection, evil contemptuous, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He gives a long list of things that we should mortify, that we should put to death. But it all kind of boils down and resolves itself to impurity and covetousness. Two sins basically make up the whole spear of human selfishness and vice. I was asking my wife this morning, I've taught for 20 years that the United States laws are based on what? The Ten Commandments, right? Okay, you were close. The Ten Commandments, you report? Oh, you missed it? Okay. The Ten Commandments, but it's not what it's based on, y'all. Count them. The first four are between us and God. There's nothing about that in there. Then the next five are between us and mankind, and the last one's between ourselves. We punish. I sat on a trial this week, and we found a young man guilty of the crime that he committed, and there was a punishment phase for that. We punish for stealing. We punish for killing. We punish for lying, perjury. But our forefather said, don't mess with our vices. What's the punishment for adultery? What's the punishment for greediness? Huh? Don't mess with our vices. We'll be taxing our cigarettes and our liquor. That's our vices. They're crimes of the heart. And I'm assuming hard to punish, I guess, because we don't have laws of the land against it. God used to punish it. God used to punish it by stoning you to death. That was His law. But Paul says that old man that we shed off and leave here on earth, he's still around. He's still around. Chris's old man's still around. He's still around. And he's waiting and watching and looking for an opportunity to get you back into sin. That old man that hangs around. Look in Romans chapter 6 right quick. I didn't think I'd get there, but let's try. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. I'm going to start, y'all catch up. Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Paul said in verse 3 back over there in Colossians, you're dead. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. I got that too. Amen. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. There it is. Live on the resurrection side, y'all. Since, if therefore you're in Christ, if you're already there, then that's where we should live. We should be hid in Christ, for His life is ours. If you're not there, I encourage you, when Brother Crawford presents the gospel this morning, that you would respond and get in that side of the life. If you are, then just do what God says. But listen to what He says. Knowing, in verse 6, He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. Hallelujah. You got that one too, didn't you? Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. I'll amen it. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. That's where we should be living at, y'all. Our life is hid in Christ. He is our life. If we're in Him and He's in us, where's He? He's at the right hand of the Father. When sin tries to enter into your mind, you don't hide sin from God. He sees everything. The Holy Spirit who dwells within us, God's Spirit, partakes with us in those sins. That's just how it is. Get that mindset on you. Live on the resurrection side. And dig in. Seek those things. Seek the Word of God. Find out the ways we should be doing and stand on those facts. You know, every one of us will fight tooth and nail that God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son. We'll fight for that. Will you fight for Romans chapter 6? We're dead to sin. Is it the same as John 3:16? It is in my Bible. We should fight for that just as much. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You again for Your Word. Father, I pray again that, Lord, You just touch hearts today. Lord, that they respond in a favorable way. Father, I pray that, Lord, we would look into Your Word, Lord, to seek Your face. Lord, that You'd reveal Yourself to us, Lord, through Your Word. Father, thank You again for Christ. Lord, thank You for all those who were saved this last week during Bible school, Father. And help us, as Mary said, to never get over that, Father. And Lord, again, just bless this day. Bless the preaching to follow. In Christ's name, amen.